By and large, the government gave credit to God and everything, and so God blessed our country. But now our government is not giving credit to God. They can't seem to get it through their heads that the weather and the finances and the schools and the wars and everything else, it's not penetrating that God is not with us. But that's what's causing it. And the reason God isn't with us is because of sin. And the reason for all the sin is because the churches, to a large extent, have been preaching grace and the rapture, or how to have a happy life in Jesus. Well, the government and the secular world takes their cues from the church. And the churches, for the most part, are not preaching righteousness. They're preaching whatever they think will attract congregations. Ipso facto, we're having all kinds of problems, but they don't understand that. That's so pitiful. So I spent the last 40 years working on the doctrine part. And I think the Lord has assured me that I'll be faithful with every period and every semicolon. He will see to it that the word is brought to the people he wants it brought to. And he told me some years ago when I was on my prayer walk, he said, it's going to become very dark. Oh, this has got to be 20 years ago. It's going to be very dark. But the darker it gets, the more the light of the gospel will shine. You know, like you come in a room and it's well lighted and you light a candle, you can't see anything. But if that room is stone dark and you light one candle, well, it makes a tremendous difference. And so that's what the Lord told me he was going to do, was let everything get real dark. And it has. And so now, when people hear the word of righteousness and realize that God is not preaching the rapture and lawless grace, God is always, in every covenant of God, has the same goals. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Never changes, whether it's the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant or the Adamic covenant or the New Covenant. The goals never change. The messages and the divine grace supplied. And by grace, I don't mean just forgiveness, but I mean the presence of God in Christ changes and increases from covenant to covenant. So now, in our day, we have the most grace, not forgiveness, but the presence of God to transform us, but the goals of God, that we walk in righteousness and humbly with God, never changes. God never changes. So we see that America and England used to believe that and practice it, and so did Scandinavia and Sweden and Switzerland, other countries. And now we're all suffering. England's just had a big riot, and I guess the biggest in their history, just wiped out one whole city, and America's had bad problems in weather, and now their finances. But I don't fret about it, because I know God is having his way. When I pray, God never says, you know, woe is me. He's on top, and he knows what he's doing with mankind. So Lloyd, the famous Lloyd, I'll tell you where we're going to be reading here, is John 6, verses 43 through 59. Look at how fast that man gets that up there. I'll tell you, He's got some magic touch up there. All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, as we come unto you this morning, we're aware of the people suffering, whether they're starving to death in Somalia or being slaughtered in Libya, or not only Libya, but what's that other country? Syria. They're being slaughtered by the thousands. And each one of those people represents a home in sorrow, feel that they're lost everything, each one of them. And Lord, we know it's so, and we know you hear the cry of mankind. We know also that death is not to be feared unless we've been wicked. And the little children that die go to a happy place. We know that so, Lord. And so we understand that all of this is to bring forth the brothers of Christ. That's it. To be changed into his image and brought forth that your priesthood might be prepared to serve during the eons to come. So we give you glory. We're not in dismay. We know things are clicking along in your will. And so help us to rejoice, Lord, and above all, to serve you with all our might in Jesus' name. Okay, now this is what the Lord gave me, and coincidentally, it is a communion Sunday, so that's very nice. All right, we'll start at verse 43 and go to the end of the sixth chapter. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All right, that'll do it. Now, I want to bring something to you that I have not considered before, but I felt the Lord impressed on my mind this morning, what eternal life is. Now, when we say eternal life, are you hearing me, Vi? I want you to get this, because you're a big brain. I want you to understand it, and other big brains here, too. All right. When we think of eternal life, and it's implicit in these words about living forever, we think of immortality. We think our life will go on forever and ever and ever. But that's not the meaning of eternal life, even though the word eternal is there, and even though such people live forever, but that's not the crux of what it's about. Let me tell you that Melchizedek was without beginning or end of days, but he did, I'm not positive that he had the kind of eternal life Jesus is talking about. Because the eternal life that Jesus is talking about is the life of God. It's the life of God. Now, think about the angels for a minute. How many here have ever heard of a sick angel? Nobody? Jason, you ever hear of a sick angel? No. Did you ever hear of a dead angel? So they evidently survive forever. You with me? But no angel has eternal life. Now in John 17, I think it's the second verse, Jesus defines eternal life. Do you remember that? And this is life eternal. He did not say that you live for billions of years. He did not say that, because that's not what eternal life is. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Okay, what does it mean to us? It means to us that now, during our lifetime, well, what is God about? What is he doing? What God is doing is enlarging himself. There's a big difference between the royal priesthood and saved mankind. See, we lump being born again, saved, eternal life, going to heaven, everything, all in one lump, and they're all different. Being saved means that you will survive the wrath of God and eventually have citizenship in the new world. That's what it means, saved from destruction. Being born again is not mentioned much in the New Testament, but the essence of it is, but the phrase is not, and it was never used by the apostles when they preached. The apostles preached, repent, be saved, and bring forth the fruits of repentance. But they never preached being born again. And I don't know, I'd have to go back and check, but I don't know if they ever even used the expression eternal life. Because these are different things. The eternal life is, there may be people in other worlds, and Dr. Ritchie in his book implied that. But whether there are or not, God has done something unique on our planet in the people as we know them. We don't know people in other Lloyd's other galaxies or anything like that. We don't know about those people. But we do know about people on the earth. And it seems to me that God has done something unique that has never been done anywhere else at any time. And that is, he has taken the Word, through whom he created everything. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was, is, and always shall be of God. He's the begotten of the Father. No angel was ever begotten of the Father. And I doubt seriously that Melchizedek was not begotten of the Father. No angel, nothing. And that's why Hebrews in the first chapter goes on, what a marvelous thing it is to be called a son of God. In John 1:12 it says, as many as received him, to them gave he not power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's not the word that's used there. And this is an important distinction. The word is authority. authority, like a policeman has authority but with his badge, but his gun is his power. See, there's a big difference between authority and power. You could have all kinds of authority and not have the power to back it up. And in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become not a son, but a child. Again, the Greek makes a difference between a son and a child. A son is a technia, and that's the word used in John 1:12. So literally what we're seeing there is the beginning of the most tremendous thing possible in the universe. That God, for all who would receive his son, gave them authority to become children of God, which is not true of any other creature. Now, Romans 8:29 tells us where it's going. 8:28-29, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 tells his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, that means from the beginning of the creation, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. And Lloyd told us about the power that's available to do that. But then it gives the purpose. You know, I'm a great student of means and ends, of methods and goals. I have been since I was in public education, because public education never get that straight. They work with methods all the time. You know, if they want to take the kids out and fly a kite, they do it, but they never stop to think, well, where's this going? It's all methods oriented. But, you know, actually having a clear goal is not always true. Carol may know of some that do, and she may have clear goals, but it's not a big thing in public education, because you could measure goals, and, you know, that makes people nervous. So when we hear Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he predestined. What a powerful word that is. Not to be saved. Not to be saved. God doesn't predestine people to be saved. That's up to you, you know, whoever believes. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the method. And then he gives the goal, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Changing, because we couldn't be a brother of Jesus Christ unless we were changed into his image. And what God is after is a family. He's never had one before. This is new. God has never had a family. But he brought forth a son, and from the word, and then had that son become a human being, so that he is fully God and fully man. And in order to be a full grown, and the word maturity was used this morning, we will end up being fully God, and I don't mean that we're taking the place of the Father. I should use the word divine. We shall end up being fully divine and fully human. It will always be human. But the difference is, it will be a superior humanity in that we will also be, as Jesus is, fully divine. Now, I'm not in any way subtracting from the glory of the Lord or his authority or his stature or anything. I'm just saying God is bringing forth brothers. And Christ is the firstborn, the first begotten. Now that's an awesome thing. And I don't think ever has happened anywhere in the universe or ever shall. Earth is the scene of the crucifixion of God's Son and the shedding of His blood. And in that body and blood is divinity. It's the divine virtue. And when we partake of it, we change from being just Homo sapiens, just a person, a human, to a human who has within himself the divine nature, as First Peter says. We have the divine nature. Think of it. Now, why is this practical and why am I yelling at everybody? Because it is so consequential. It affects directly you and me. Now, I'll assume, I'll just say that we've just come in fresh and we're just people. All right, as such, our life is in the blood, as the Bible says in Leviticus. Our blood and the metabolism that it works therein gives us energy. It gives us the ability to think and speak and be. And that is human and people. Listen, it is perishable. I don't care how beautiful or how handsome you are, the day will come when you look like me. I didn't always look like this. And I didn't always have problems with my balance as I do now. There is penalties. But I'm closer to the real world. And that's a great compensation. But I want you to keep in mind that your life is temporary. You will someday die like an animal. You will wither and die. And keep that always in your mind because it's the basis of what Christ came to change. Now, you can go to church all your life and never have any inculcation of divinity into you. You were born a human. Homo sapiens is the generic term. And you lived as a Homo sapiens. You eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. And this is true of all intelligent mammals, whether they're great apes or horses. They eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. So what you are is a super, and what I am is a super intelligent animal. Now, if we remain like that, and you can go to church, you know, till you have memorized every single hymn, but it does not change that fact that what you are is a perishing animal. And any doctor will tell you that. Now, Lloyd will turn us to Isaiah 40. Because, see, that's where we get snookered. That's where we get taken off the path. Because we think if we go to church and say religious things and believe in Christ and all this, that one day we'll go to heaven and live forever and do nothing but play ping pong. I said that for Jason's benefit. All right. Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now watch. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And he said, All men are like grass. It didn't say some men are like grass. All men are like grass. And all their glory. Let it burn deep into your soul, because this is where we get off the track. We see something and we think it's marvelous. We don't realize that it's perishing. If you live back in New England, they have a little weed called dandelions. They're a pest. Well, when they spring up, they're not too unattractive. They're very colorful, actually. But you know it's a weed, and you know that in a couple of weeks it's going to be an eyesore. And that's what we are. We're dandelions. And we make a big show, you know, oh, how beautiful I am, or whatever. And when you see all these beautiful people in Hollywood and everything with all their filthy morals, and they strut around like peacocks, just do like the FBI does with a computer. They have an ability to take your picture when you're 20 and then show what you look like when you're 70. You know, computers do, they can do that. And do that in your mind. Just picture in your mind how that beautiful woman or that handsome man is going to look when they're 70. And it may spare you from making a bad decision. All right. All our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, when Jesus came, he said this, the flesh profits nothing. Now, that is a true appraisal of value. Now, to please God, we have to do the best we can with the problems that we're confronted with, the hand that we're dealt. And God expects us to be diligent and prayerful, not to say, well, this doesn't matter because Brother Thompson said it's all grass. And we can't do that, because God is using this grass that we are and that we live in to create brothers of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord said, the words that I speak to you, they are a spirit and they are life. So if you picture the Lord, here he comes. He himself is the resurrection and the life. And here he comes among the wheat field, which mankind is, filled with all this grass. And he says, if you will listen to me and believe in me, I will give you eternal life. Not that you're going to live forever because you're grass, but you're going to receive the life of God. You're going to know the Father and the Son, and that is going to set you apart from every other creature in the universe. You are going to be a kingdom that will govern all the works of God's hands. That's what he's making, is a kingdom. See, when you say kingdom, you're thinking of two things. One is the rulers and one is the subjects. There's subjects of the kingdom and there's rulers of the kingdom. And those who are to be rulers of the kingdom and sit on the thrones of authority and power are not human, smart human beings or religious human beings. They are people in whom divinity has been developed and is growing, so that they are actually part of God, his family. It says in Ephesians 3, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are God's family, but not as religious people. See, that's, I have a big thing about religion. I see the Catholics murdering each other in Ireland and everything, and I realize what a red herring religion is. It isn't religion. The only thing that matters is the life of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's what makes us change from a mammal, an intelligent mammal, into a son of God. A son of God. That's why the angels, as exalted as some of them are ministering spirits. Because none of them are sons of God. No animal is a son of God. Nothing in the universe is a son of God except that in whom Christ is being formed. Now, Christ came and was crucified, which is a unique thing in the universe as far as place and time is concerned. Nothing like that has ever happened. Here's the Word of God, the Creator of all things and people and everything. And here he is born as a baby. You know, that's the way God does everything. And that's not enough. He's delivered into the hands of wicked people to be crucified. And, of course, Satan thought he'd won a wonderful victory. But what he did, what God did on that cross, was to provide the body and blood that people, human beings, could eat and change from an intelligent mammal to a child of God, and if they stay on it until they're led by the Spirit, finally a son of God. Revelation 21, verse 7. I'm getting an amen from the amen corner. Revelation 21, 7 is a verse that has profound implications. He who overcomes. And isn't that what life is all about? Didn't you have problems since you woke up this morning? I did. I had enough for me and you too. And I'm sure you had enough for yourself and me also. But the whole job, and April was kind of implying this, the whole job is to not be overcome, but to overcome. That's the whole thing. If you do not live a victorious life, and I'm aware of the problems people have. Grace Josephson used to have a record of how many times in the last 30 years I've been hospitalized. She could check one after another. Back surgery and heart attack and God knows what else. But that's life. And out of that can come a defeated person. You have problems. And they have the potential to defeat you, to make you lose your faith in God, to make you say and do things about and to people that are not godly. They have the ability to do that. But as you keep praying, you never quit. You never quit. That's the secret. If there's ever a secret to becoming a son of God, change from a child of God to a son of God, it's the thing of never quitting. No matter how bleak things are, no matter how people irritate you, no matter how people do unrighteous, unjust things to you, no matter what you suffer, whether in the loss of relationships or your health or a job or whatever, no matter what, you overcome and you do it through Jesus Christ. You can't do it in your own self. Some you may be able to, but finally it goes over your head. Like David said, my enemies are too strong for me. So no matter what happens, You keep on trusting God. You may be down with it. You have to look up to see the bottom. And you say, God, I do not understand what you're doing. I've served you with all my heart, but I trust you. And you never change. You never change. Because you see, what's ahead of you is the greatest prize possible. There's no other prize like becoming a son of God. Now, in our music and the CD this morning, you see people exalting God, how magnificent and how stupendous he is. And he's all of that, and more than we can even express. And to be called a son of this person, a brother of his son, another brother, another son coming into existence. Do you imagine how much God wants that to be? And we heard this morning that God has the power to do that. He that created the galaxies has the power to do that in your life and mine. I don't care what a feeble person you think you are. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with your hold on the big man, because he's building for himself a family of sons. And these sons will rule everything. There'll be a lot of people saved who will not be God's son in this sense. They will be the inheritance of God's sons. And God's sons will rule the creation forever. And let me tell you something. You will either rule or be ruled. There is no other place. God will not have in his universe someone who is not under authority of some kind. And you will be under the authority of God and of Christ, and all else will be under authority to you, not because you're anything special, but because God has called you to this for his sake and not yours. It's not for your sake that God wants to make a son of God out of you and a ruler of the creation. It's for his sake, because he cannot have a creation in chaos. When you stop to think that God created Adam and Eve, and they were in such a wonderful paradise, you couldn't have wanted anything better. Food was no problem. The scenery was gorgeous. Everything. And how long did it last? A brief time. A brief time, because there were no rulers. There was no one whom God would warn, or the angels would warn, Eve is about to sin, so that they could come and say, don't do that. So there was no one who could do that. And that's to let us know that an ungoverned creation will not last in God's sight, because the first sign of disobedience makes the whole thing stink in God's nostrils. He cannot tolerate disobedience of any kind. So these sons of God, beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, are trained in obedience, obedience. When I first started preaching in the old church there, what I said was that what God is looking for today is obedience. That's the big issue, is obedience. That's the heart of the kingdom, obedience. And these people, by their proven in obedience, will govern the rest of mankind so they don't ruin paradise again. And isn't that a simple design? But it applies to us, because you see, in order to become a son of God, guess what? You have to die to the human. And how do you die? Every day there's put some before you and me a choice whether to do what's right or not. And sometimes doing right, it goes against everything in us because it has to do with one of our idols. And we don't want to do that. And when we don't do that, we preserve our human life. When we say, no, I'm going to do what is right that I know God wants me to do. When we do that, something in us dies. The human dies. And Jesus replaces that with his body and blood, with divinity. And that is how we become a son of God. It happens every day. It happens every day. We're faced with some kind of a problem, and how we handle that. If we handle it in the Lord by faith, we die to our own nature and we become a new creation. That's how we become a new creation in which all things are of God. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, all things are of God. All things are made new. What's new? What's new is that our nature no longer is purely operating out of fleshly blood and metabolism, but it's operating out of the divine nature. Now, just think about it. You can be a religious person, and a lot of religious people are not fun to be around because they are self-seeking and just miserable. And that's the human being. They're not bad. They're not evil. They're just human. The human person is full of all kinds of good and bad, and I think you found that to be true. So they're not much fun. Now, let's take a person who's gone to church all their life, but they've never learned to quit gossiping or doing all these things that are wrong. They pretty much do what they want. They've never had much of Christ at all, if anything. And then they die. All right, what then? Well, if my sense of the spirit world is correct, they go to school unless they were wicked. If you're wicked, you go to the land of darkness and wait for the day of resurrection. If you're not wicked, but maybe you're a person that's never heard of Christ, you're still an intelligent mammal. What has died? What has died is your flesh. What's left is a human spirit. Maybe a soul. I don't know. It's possible to lose your soul. Whatever's left, it's you. Well, you have to go to school to learn the ways of heaven because they're not going to turn loose a self-seeking spirit among the peaceful inhabitants of heaven. So you've got to go to school and train until you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Now, as I see it, there's three great sections of the spirit world. There's the land of darkness, and then there's the land of light, and then there is Mount Zion, the holy city. Well, I believe that people do not, I have to go by what I kind of feel in my guts, but as far as I see it, there's no eating in the holy city. What they feed on is the body and blood of Christ. There's people outside the holy city. There's food, all kinds of food, farming, everything going on. There's just people, millions of them. Everyone that's died since the beginning of time is there, a whole bunch of people. But there's people that God has chosen, his elect, who are in the New Jerusalem, in the spirit world. And these people, as far as I can see, eat from the tree of life. That's, they eat the body and blood of Christ. And as they do, Christ is formed in them. And in due time, they will descend as a royal priesthood and govern the new world and all the people in the new world. It's a simple model, really. There's nothing very complicated about it. But what is essential is today, on this day, in August of 2011, when you're confronted with the various problems of life, that you keep choosing God's way. And by so doing, you will die. You will change into a new creature. If you don't, let's say someone has pointed out to you that you are spiteful, we'll say, because that's common enough among us humans. You're spiteful. And someone says to you, oh, you're spiteful. Well, then you can say, listen, I'll get even with you. You're more spiteful than I am. You're the worst thing I ever saw. You smell. That's one reaction. Or we can say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, and then immediately go someplace where you can get alone with the Lord and say, is that true? Am I really a spiteful person? If so, Lord, it's sin. I confess it. I want you to take it out of me. When you do that, then a part of you dies. See, that spite dies, and you're no longer a spiteful person. And what you're fed with is the body and blood of Christ. So you can blame the person that said that, or you can bless them for showing you something you did not realize. Because we are not made up of an infinite number of peccadilloes like that. It's a finite number. And eventually we can get rid of them. And we all have something different. Some of us may be a smart aleck, you know, and people say, I wish they'd sit down and shut up. And maybe overheard somebody say that. And then you figure, boy, I'll never talk to her again. No, you go and get alone with the Lord and say, is that right? Am I really a smart aleck? Is that true? And if so, Lord, that's not in God's image. He's not a smart aleck. And I want you to take that out of me. And as you do that sincerely in prayer, a part of you will die. Mr. Smart Aleck will die. And in its place will be divinity. Divinity. The divine nature. And you're on your way. See, you accepted Christ, which gives you authority to become a child of God. Now you're having your chance to grow into a son of God. And look what it says in Revelation 21:7. This doesn't beat all. He who overcomes, and that just is what I've been talking about. You, what is it you overcome? Pray tell. Your human nature. Your self-will. The problems that you're facing. You overcome them through Jesus Christ, whether they're inspired by demons or people or your own foul nature. You overcame them through the Lord. He who overcomes will, now notice the word, inherit all this. All this refers to the preceding six verses in Revelation 21. And what that is where God says, behold, I make all things new. And if you become a son of God, you receive that as an inheritance, because it is the inheritance of Christ. And you are a co-heir with him. And now just think, God did not say, I make all new things. We don't want to live in a world where people have three heads and the streams are all boiling water and the flowers stink. We don't want all new things, okay? We want the things that we're accustomed to made new. Behold, I make all things new. And if you will go press on, and we were encouraged this morning by Lloyd, if you will go on, take a hold of God's power, one of those little molecules, and keep a going, the day will come when instead of facing God, you know, with your body gone, everything, you're kind of a spirit, you will walk into the presence of Jesus as a divine human creature, not as great as he, but welcomed by him and on your way to a wonderful life of righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Lord, what can I say? Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand. And then you're going to be seated in a minute because we're going to have communion. But I'll just stand and give you a chance to so you won't get a blood clot in your leg or something. Right, Mary? You don't want that. All right. Lord, I thank you. What can I say? That you have created us in two stages. One, as an intelligent animal with the opportunity to become a son of Almighty God and a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we take the body, the symbols of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if there's anything in our life that is overcoming us, that we will beat our way to the altar and take that power into us that we can go out from this church in victory. Grant that to us, Father. What a shame it would be if someone in this building did not go on to become a son of God. What a shame that would be for you, for them, and for mankind. So help each one of us to recognize, Lord, when we're being overcome, and to rectify that immediately, and to take the body and blood of Christ in faith that that divine nature of Jesus will enable us to overcome our problem in Jesus' name. You may be seated. If you need to come to the altar and you don't come, shame on you. S-H-A-M-E, shame. If you need to come, you don't come.